For those of you that may not know who I am, my name's Todd. I'm currently serving as one of the elders here at Oak Grove. And it's really great to see all of you this morning. We finally made it, June 1st. Woo-hoo! For most of us, it's kind of the start to an official start to summer, right? Oftentimes we think we get into June, July, and August. We're finally hit the summer months. And that can be a great thing, or it can be really a stressful thing. It can be great from the standpoint that our lives sometimes change in that we're not so busy. You know, 9 months out of the year, our lives are pretty structured. If we have a young family, if we have kids in school, school activities are over with. We don't have those concerts and those plays and those conferences and all the athletic activities that often occur during the school year where you're shuttling kids and figuring out logistics. Except for baseball season in Iowa, and I still have yet to figure that out. In Minnesota, we did baseball season in the spring, and we got it over with by the time the school was over with. So if we can start early in Minnesota, where it's typically a little bit colder and winter lasts a little bit longer, you'd think you'd be able to wrap it up, you know, by the time school's out. But I remember when our kids were in baseball, we were into July. And so if you're in baseball, I'm sorry, but it's not quite that break for you guys here yet. But families take vacations in summer. And so summer oftentimes affords us an opportunity to spend time with our families in ways that we don't during the rest of the school year. Since kids are home, we're often in closer proximity to each other. And we just have a lot of great opportunities. Having a schedule and a routine can be a good thing. At least it is for me. It's easy for me to stay on track that way and stay more focused and stay on schedule. But it's also good to be able to take a break and to just kind of get refreshed and to get reorganized a little bit. And, you know, summer's a good opportunity to do that. I don't know if you guys were able to catch it or not. I don't know if you picked up a bulletin yet or not, but Pastor Matt had a great encouragement in our bulletin for the month of June on how we can use the opportunities that summer affords us to pour into our spiritual life a little bit more and in different ways than we might otherwise throughout the year. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't picked one up, pick one up and take a look at it. If you have a family and your kids are home from school, whether it be college or, you know, the lower grades, I would encourage you to spend extra time pouring into your family spiritually this year. You can do things like reading the Bible together, or maybe pick out a verse and do scripture memory during the summer. Maybe just pick a verse a week that that you can learn together, pray together. It doesn't have to be anything long. It doesn't have to be anything complicated. But just the act of doing it will draw you, well, first of all, closer to God through that process, but also draw you closer to your family in that process. And it also sets a great example for your kids, you know, that scripture and spiritual issues are important to you and your family. Dads, I'm going to give you a bit of a challenge here this week because we want you to take the lead in that and be the spiritual leaders in your household that God desires. And so I know a lot of times we don't feel confident in that, but it's important to make the effort and start out small, and the benefits can be very rewarding in that. In your personal time, take time to pour into your spiritual life on a personal level too. You can do simple things like just setting an alarm clock a little bit earlier than you normally do. You know, for some people that can be pretty painful. But it's a small step that you can take. Just grab a cup of coffee, grab a glass of orange juice, go sit on the patio, go sit on the deck, dig into God's Word, and just notice what's happening in creation around you. Notice the trees and the flowers and the birds chirping and all those things. Take in the sights and the sounds and the smell of summer. Fresh cut grass, if you're farming on the farm, maybe fresh cut hay. You know, all of those things. God's creation is just beautiful. And to read the Word in that kind of environment is just a super opportunity to just get closer to God and pour into your life spiritually as well. So, I won't go into a lot of the thing. Pastor Matt covered it in the bulletin, so grab one of those for other ideas and suggestions for how to pour into your family and yourself spiritually during the summer. There's a lot of great things out there. I will close with this, though. It's important, even in the summer, where we have a tendency to be a little bit more lax with our schedule, to stay plugged in with your church family. We don't want to use summer as an excuse not to come to church. We know that you're going to be gone on vacations. We know that family reunions occur. We know that there's things that you have to be at and attend. Excuse me. But it's important that you be here so that we can worship together. And we can pour into you and you can pour into us. And we really don't want to neglect that time together. So make church a priority. And I know you guys will. But sometimes we can just get in the habit of, well, it's summer, you know, maybe we'll go canoe down the Wapsie or something. And you know, we can probably do that on Saturday or Sunday afternoon instead of on Sunday morning. So just that little encouragement too. So this morning we're going to continue on in the book of James. And so if you turn in your Bibles or your Bible apps this morning, we're going to read in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And Pastor Matt's going to be preaching on this section of Scripture this morning. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. For the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading and the hearing of your holy word this morning. Father, this day is about you. We come to you this morning with hearts of anticipation as we anticipate what you are going to reveal to us through your word this morning. And Father, I pray that our hearts are open to receiving it. Oftentimes there are distractions in our lives and trials in our lives that Satan wants to use to distract us from the truth. And yet when we're here, our intent is to focus on you and to worship you, whether it be through prayer, whether it be through song, whether it be through spending time in your word, whether it be fellowshipping with other believers. Father, we want this day to be about you and to worship you in the best way that we can. So Father, help us to do that. Feed us from your word this morning. Make us a light unto our communities and to those around us, because Jesus is visible in the lives that we lead and the things that we say and we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. I'm curious if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you are sort of stewing under the surface. Maybe you've observed something, or maybe something has happened to you, but there's sort of this slow boil or slow burn kind of anger that is growing under the surface. Maybe it's been there for a while, and it's one situation after another situation after another situation, and you see that it's growing, you feel like your patience is wearing thin, and then somewhere in the middle of that situation, you become self-aware enough to realize some kind of thought that just entered your mind, and you thought, wow, If people knew what I just thought, I'd be mortified. Or maybe it's not the slow burn. Maybe it's the explosive kind of an anger where you find yourself in a situation, you're caught off guard, or maybe you kind of anticipate it and you come in kind of ready for it, and you explode in anger towards someone. Sometimes it's not necessarily about the words we say specifically, or even how loud we are, although that is often certainly a part of it. It's not always yelling and screaming, though sometimes it is. But sometimes our nonverbal communication, right? You can have a very controlled disposition, keep your tone low, but in a very strong, almost explosive anger kind of way, you're controlled enough, but those 43 muscles on your face are revealing the deep level of your anger or of your wrath toward someone. Both kinds of anger are heavy and explosive. They affect our own heart, our own soul, and they affect the relationships that we have with other people. They're heavy in the sense that a boy who is trying to show how strong he is, and he loads up his backpack with a bunch of rocks, and he's going to show how strong he is and says, I'm going to carry this around all day. But he gets to a point where the weight of the backpack is just too much for him. And he's exhausted, and he finally needs to set it down. Sometimes we carry in our proverbial backpack things like bitterness that grows and grows. It just becomes so heavy. We're angry at a certain situation or a certain someone, and we carry it around and we carry it around. Or sometimes it's explosive, like the woman who went to her pastor, if you guys have ever heard the name, Billy Sunday, who was a preacher, went to him one day and said, Pastor, I've got a quick temper, but it's over in a minute, and then I feel much better. And he says, well, so is a shotgun blast. Over in a minute, but it leaves destruction behind. Our explosive anger, outbursts of anger, leave destruction in its path. And you may have an outburst of anger. You may have a slow burn of anger going. And after that outburst of anger, you say, oh, man, oh, well, I'm glad that's over. I feel better. But what about the person who your anger was directed at? What destruction is anger leaving in the wake? And the Lord wants you to drop your anger. And I say you, us. I'm right in this with you. The Lord wants us to take the anger out of our backpacks. And as we'll get into a little bit later, rock by rock, just begin to take it out. Look at it and see what the Lord's teaching you about it, and unload that weight from your backpack. He wants you to take your finger off the proverbial trigger, eject that shell, open up the hole, and look at every piece of shot in there and begin to see what's happening in your heart. He wants you to set it down, right? Put the gun down and slowly back away. Those illustrations are somewhat comical in their telling, because we laugh at it because we recognize we deal with these kinds of anger in one way or another, right? Both kinds of anger will destroy you, and the Lord wants you to be free from the prison of unrighteous anger. He wants you to be able to lighten your load and set it down and walk away from it. That's what James 19 through 20, verses 19 through 20 of chapter 1 begin to tell us. But before we dive into reading it, you know, let's just remember what James has been doing. From the outset of this letter, James the Just, as he was called, has been writing to these displaced Jewish believers. Now, they've been sort of pushed out of their home due to the persecution after Jesus' crucifixion. And so now he's writing, he's got Jewish believers, there are Gentile believers in the mix. And if you remember from verse 4 earlier in James, he is writing so that we would be perfect or mature and complete. So we need to remember why he's writing to us. In other words, learning how to understand our anger and work through our anger with the tools that the Lord gives us is one of the ways that the Lord helps us become perfect and complete. But we've got to persevere through what the Lord is telling us about it, right? This is not a theological treatise of just a theory and impractical kinds of information, very much like the Proverbs, right? It's almost just like principle after principle after principle, all of which are majorly applicable to each and every one of us. Now, there was sort of a revolutionary environment going on in this time too, right? People are being pushed out of their homes, and there's a little bit there's frustration boiling under the surface. It's one thing to move. It's another thing to be pushed out of your home. There's frustration boiling under the surface. And much like Simon Peter did when Jesus was arrested after spending some time with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Judas betrays Jesus and they come to take Jesus. This is maybe 10, 15 years earlier than what James is writing about here. But it's still fairly fresh in his mind, I imagine. And he sees the Pharisees and soldiers from the chief priests coming to get him. They've got lanterns and torches and weapons to arrest Jesus. And Peter reacts impulsively and violently to Jesus' arrest, right? He sees the torches, the weapons, the swords, and he didn't remember Jesus' earlier teaching, or he remembered it, but he didn't listen to what Jesus was trying to communicate. And he takes out his sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. Now, there's a sense in which we would all go, "Get him!" Even when we think our anger is righteous, godly anger, there is a way that God tells us for how to deal with our anger, how to handle our anger. And it begins by dealing with what's going on underneath the surface before just managing responses to it. Much to everyone's surprise, Jesus turns and he rebuked Simon Peter. "Put your sword away." And then he reached up and he healed Malchus's ear. Now, okay, put your sword away, Simon Peter. Sure, okay, I think we'd all track with that, but, oh wait, you're also going to go the extra mile and heal the enemy's ear? You see, the way the Lord teaches us to deal with our hearts and our responses to what's going on internally with our anger are very counterintuitive to the way that we would think. But that's God's kingdom, isn't it? It's counterintuitive to the way that we think about everything. So James writes this passage, this very passage, to bring God's truth and his grace and mercy to bear upon proud, unchecked anger that does not flow from, nor does it produce, the righteousness of God. Right? The consequences are massive. Sometimes when you let that, you feel better once you have that conversation. You feel better once you get that outburst of anger out. But then there's the aftermath of it. Do you deal with the aftermath of it humbly and properly? Or do you just, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Which fixes nothing. Let's just be clear. You made me angry, so, oh. How are the relationships with your spouse, your children or your grandchildren affected by your anger, whether explosive or whether the slow burn? What about your church family? Anybody in your church family here at Oak Grove affected by your anger? What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? Well, we just don't really talk anymore. Okay. What about your extended family, right? We sort of laugh and joke about, you know, that one uncle that comes to the family gathering, right? That one uncle, that one aunt is created in the image of God, made in his likeness, worthy of dignity and respect and love. that God gives us the privilege of communicating to, right? A lot of times we wait far too long for the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, and sometimes we wait years for it, and what is behind us is a trail of, almost a trail of tears, but I won't be too casual with that phrase. But it also does apply. It creates distance with relationships. People just know. You got an anger problem. Maybe you're working on managing it. But everybody just knows to keep their distance. Steer clear. Steer clear at this time of the year, this day of the week. Steer clear because it's not safe. But what if you could put that heavy backpack down? What if you could take that weight off and lay it down? Not somewhere randomly, but with the Lord Jesus, who could help you learn how to understand what's in that backpack so that you might be able to deal with it properly going forward. What if you were able to set down that loaded weapon that is just ready to go off at any time? You say, you know what? I could be free from that. My family wouldn't have to tiptoe around me. My church family wouldn't have to just think, oh, that's just how he is, just how she is. Stubborn, angry. That's what the Lord wants for us today. But before I read it, I just want to ask you this question. Sometimes we live with something like anger or worry or anxiety that is to the point that it's debilitating. And when given opportunities to deal with it, we choose not to. We choose to hang on to it. And I want to ask you this. Maybe you've lived with that anger, that those outbursts of wrath for so long that you almost just can't even envision a life without it. Your relationships, they're sort of shaped by, maybe you think even forged in such a way that, well, it's too late now. I just want you to know, church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's never too late with Jesus. Now, sometimes it's a long time coming. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. Sometimes it's going to take a lot of time, but you're responsible for your part of it. The other individuals are responsible for their part of what your response might be. So don't put it off on them and say, well, they're not going to respond the right way if I go talk to them. Well, that's a very hypothetical kind of conversation that does not bear into account the way that the Holy Spirit might actually work in their life. The question is, are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life first? That's the question before us. So listen in. As you imagine, what could my life be like if I laid that down? Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, so, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. One overarching principle that James is teaching us here is that humbly receiving God's word is the only cure for softening an angry heart. I hope you notice I'm talking about your heart or your inner person, inner man or inner woman, your spirit today, which is reflected in the words you say and how you say them and your actions. Oh, you've heard me talk about anger and outburst and the slow burn, but you know, the silent treatment, though on the opposite end of the scale, is equally destructive and wreaks havoc on relationship. And what we're seeing here in James, and we will throughout the rest of James, even though we've already begun to see it, is that God's word working through the Holy Spirit in your life. And I'm adding to this phrase, in the context of biblical community, is how the Lord cures you. You can be healed from your angry response. You can be healed from the exhaustion of carrying and burying burdens, maybe bury those burdens. But you can be healed from these things, brothers and sisters. You can be free. You can be set free to enjoy life, to be joyful again, and not continue carrying this load. James gives us three initial commands here. First is, pretty plainly, be quick to hear or listen. The second, be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. And then he tells us why. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to just pause and think for a minute. As those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and who love Jesus, we want to live lives that emulate and highlight God's righteousness. We want to live lives where we're following Jesus. We want to count it all joy when we undergo trials, in theory. But then when this trial that, as we often would say, made me angry, comes, well, I don't want to count it all joy. I just want to lash out at the person who's making me angry. I challenge you to think about that phrase. Count how many times you say that phrase. Maybe not out loud, just in your mind. We justify angry responses. We justify our anger. But as followers of Jesus, we really do want to remain steadfast under trial. So here we find ourselves at a crossroads of some things that start to get kind of sticky in our lives, in our behaviors, in our relationships. Do you have somebody in your family that, well, they're not even really sure if they can talk to you about the problem that you have with anger? For the anger that might come at them when they communicate it to you. Are you receptive and open to the input of others? More importantly, are you receptive and open to the input of the Holy Spirit and to the input of God from His Word? We read this passage, it almost reads like, first, deal with your behavioral responses. Deal with your anger before looking at how to respond, right? But before we consider what the right way to go about it, what we see from this passage, because there's almost like a buy in this passage. Here's how you do it in this passage. First, let's think about where it goes wrong. Pride, self-righteousness, lead to impulsive, angry speech that soils the name of Christ that we bear and damages relationships. You see, in that moment when the situation comes that tempts us, now if you'll remember, we are tempted how? When we are lured and enticed by what? Say it, church. Our own desires. We are lured. So the situation, it's the bait. There's something in you that you desire that you are not getting. Don't believe me? James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, I'm sorry, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. There's that word again. So in a very broad, categorical sense, God's word is telling us, we fight, we quarrel, we bicker, we complain, because we're not getting our way. And whether you think you're angry at the Lord, or you're angry at a current situation, what's happening is that you've set your mind, your heart, on attaining the wrong goal. Someone else doing the right thing all the time. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you hold yourself to the same standard that you expect of others in your life. You expect them to do the right thing all the time, and when they fail, you're going to let them know about it. Why? Because their failure is an inconvenience and encroaches upon your maybe personal desires or your personal freedom or maybe a look that you want other people to see and understand or embrace or believe, however falsely, about your family. There's an image that you want to maintain, possibly. You want a life of ease. You want a problem removed from your life rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to take what the Apostle Paul, possibly, we don't know exactly what his thorn was, but you may have a situation, and to use that as an analogy, a thorn in your side. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a financial goal or a financial need. Maybe there's something in a relationship that God is saying, I will not fix this until. Or maybe that relationship is just going to stay that way. And I'm going to use it to continually remind you to depend on me. So, you know, there's a bit of debate whether or not be slow to speak, slow to anger. I'm sorry, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger has to do primarily with be quick to hear the word of God, or quick to hear as someone is speaking to you. Be slow to speak and be slow to anger. I think it applies to both. It applies to being quick to hear and to receive the word of God, which we see later in this passage. Be slow to be one who speaks, who teaches the word of God. And relationally, be quick to hear. Be slow to speak in response. Take what someone is saying, pull back, assess it with the Lord, and be slow to anger. There are times for anger. God's word says, in your anger, do not sin. However, the focus of this passage is that clearly, you're being too quick to anger. So that's where James sets his sights. Even when we are angry for righteous reasons, we need to handle our anger in ways that bring glory and honor to the Lord. So let me ask you a question. What do you do with all of it? There's input and information and conversations and relationships and temptations and trials. They're all around us and they're constantly. So what do we do with this? How do we kind of slow down, put things at like half speed or quarter speed and slow down to really be able to say, okay, how do I go forward with this? Well, it's important to recognize that you can't do it on your own. It requires self-abandonment, right? Pride, self-righteousness are some underlying causes for why you may be angry. So it's important to step back and say, oh, this is not just about managing your anger, which your therapist may talk to you about how to manage your anger, how to cope with your anger. The Lord says, I don't just want you to cope with it. I don't want you to manage it. I don't want you to rearrange the flesh. I want you to be transformed by renewing your mind so that you can walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. Jesus bore God's wrath for your wrath. The consequences of your wrath, your anger, are spiritual and physical death. Jesus bore God's wrath for your anger. He entrusted himself to the Father so that you could be healed, not just pick up coping skills. So that you could be healed by embracing or receiving God's implanted word. Jesus is the ultimate embodiment, the one who perfectly embodies patience and restraint, right? You think of when Jesus was unjustly accused. He didn't retaliate in anger. He entrusted himself to God's justice. And you see, we often think in our pride and our sense of self, our sense of self-justice, maybe self-righteousness, that we're the ones who are to dole out God's wrath for wrongdoing. We're not. 1 Peter 2:22-25. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Friends, Jesus exchanged our unrighteous anger for his perfect righteousness. How? By absorbing in himself the wrath we deserved, which grants us peace with God. Before you think any further, before you think about any situation, before you think about how you're handling a certain person or anger that is in your soul, first, go to the cross. Praise the Lord. Thank him if you're a Christian and say, thank you for absorbing my sin on the cross, the penalty for my wrath. You took God's wrath on the cross for the consequences of my wrath. Oh God, I thank you so much. Do not rush past this, friends, because I will tell you, if we rush past this part of our response, we will spend our time managing, rearranging, coping. And we will not receive the freedom that God has from us, for us, for total surrender. For like Jesus, he continued entrusting himself to the Father. You say, well, this situation is wrong by God's standards, or this situation is wrong by my standards. Okay. Now, I just want to be, it's a little bit of an aside. I'm not saying don't deal with situations that are actually wrong. What I am saying is we want to handle them in a way, which means we need to first go to the cross, gain God's perspective. How? Through his word. What does God's word say about my situation? What does God's word say about the other people involved in my situation? As we seek a response in this, right, we go first to the cross and we're quick to listen to God's word, to receive it with meekness, which is strength under control. Alexander the Great is said to have one of the most magnificent, strong, large, muscular horses. And yet, when ridden, perfectly obeyed, perfectly followed the master's touch, as the bridle would have led him one way or another. See, no matter how strong we are in the faith, we always need to be surrendered to the Lord through his word and by the empowering of the Holy Spirit to say, no, I want you to go to the left. I want you to go to the right. I want you to slow down. And as we receive God's word with meekness or humility, the Lord will be faithful to continually set you apart, sanctify you, by developing in you steadfastness. That only happens through trials, brothers and sisters. I wish, honestly, if I'm honest as I'm preaching, and I hope to always be, I wish the trials just wouldn't be there. One day they won't. As God makes us mature and complete in Christ, one day we will be with him and we won't battle the sins of the flesh. But for now, we do. For now, someone says something and we're angered by it. Why? Any number of reasons that our pride is affected. The answer to the dilemma, friends, is not to pull yourselves up by your moral bootstraps. Say, I need to try harder. I need to focus better. I need to develop skills. I need to manage this more. No, it's to respond in faith and say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, I can't do this. I'm bankrupt without you. I need you to speak loving words through me. I need you to help me unpack. You know, I talked about ejecting the shell, opening the hole, and looking at every piece of shot that's in there. Whoa, Pastor Matt, that's a lot of shot in a shotgun shell. Yeah, it is. I guess depending on the kind, but yeah, it's enough either way. You examine each one. Take it to the Holy Spirit with God's word, because God's word is what is perfect and complete and sufficient. And we pray and we say, Lord, help me understand. Why am I ready to snap? Why am I, I'm working so hard to control, but man, my face is tired because I can feel all of the muscles contorting. God, would you set me free? Would you help me to have a humble willingness to understand from you, to be willing to hear wisdom from others about why I'm so angry, why I'm so bitter? Managing, just managing, is exhausting, Lord. And so you take your backpack of slow burn, you pull out a rock, and you say, okay, Lord, let's just take this one. You say, well, what if I can't remember them all? I tell you what, the Lord is faithful to help you remember what you need to accomplish the growth He wants to accomplish in your life. So you take what you remember, and you deal with each and every one that you can. And you deal with it all the way through. How? Well, verse 21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Do you hear that? Our anger, our wrath toward others before the Lord is rampant wickedness. But it's not just the outburst. It's the filthiness of what's happening in our hearts. And the Lord is not a God. He is not a father. We sang of it earlier. God is a good, good father. He's not a father who says, pull your act together. He's a father who comes and often will proverbially stoop to listen as we talk to him. Don't be ashamed to go to your father before you figure out how to deal with something. That's the very reason we can. Hebrews 4 tells us that we're to come to his throne of grace and mercy to find grace in our time of need. It's a time of need. Go to your Heavenly Father. Read His word. Pair the two together. When your heart is new and renewed, God has given you life, verse 18 from last week tells us. He implants His saving word in our heart. Jeremiah 31, God makes a promise. It's also in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And He says, in the new covenant, I will put my law, my word within them, and I will write it on their hearts. That means through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's perfect law is written on your hearts. Now, we still need God's word, because God's word is the objective truth. You know, at the beginning of the message, we talked about how you can change the patterns in your life and your family. Here's where this becomes a reality. So you can either hear this and say, no, I'm going to keep on keeping on. What I don't want you to do is, if you came in here with a heavy backpack of rocks, or you came in here with your, you know, proverbial shotgun, not to take it too far, to walk out with it. God invites us to come, acknowledge our inability to deal with it on our own. And to humbly go before Him and say, Lord, I surrender. Maybe for the first time, maybe you have sat under Bible teaching or you've been at this church or other churches and you say, you know, I have tried rearranging the flesh. I have tried religion for, I don't know, a week, a decade, and it's not working. Well, I promise you, it's not God that's not working. It's not the Holy Spirit or God's Word that are inept. It's your heart and mine. And the first step, we had a great Sunday core classes this morning as we were wrapping up our Equip and Engage classes. And we had a great question at the end of the conversation. And, you know, the question is, what do you do in XYZ kind of a situation, you know? And often we think of a question like that with, well, I'm going to tell this person to do this or go here or say that. No. I'm going to tell this person, I'm going to tell this group of people, I'm going to tell my own soul. Soul, go to the Lord. And with a humble posture, say, Lord, I want to receive your word that you have implanted in my soul. I want to receive your word, which you have fully spelled out here in your word. Go first to the cross. What you'll find as you do and as you read God's word is that you will be surprised and motivated by the love of God. Think about how Malchus went away from that situation, having one of Jesus' own disciples lop off his ear. Jesus sternly rebuked him and then healed his ear. We think about Simon Peter in that situation. We think about the disciples in that situation. I want you to think about how Malchus went away. Now, we don't know much about Malchus. But I assure you, he went away with a very different perspective of this Jesus he came to arrest than when he first walked to the gate of that garden. You will find rest for your souls, friends, when you come to the Lord. And as you are increasingly empowered by the Holy Spirit, which happens through increasing and repeated obedience, you're going to find that the Lord will meet every other need. And that the areas of anger, the people that you're worried about, the situations you think you've got to solve or handle, you say, like Jesus, Lord, I'm going to entrust myself in this situation to you. Like Jesus, I'm going to keep on entrusting myself to you. As I grow in your word and I surrender to you, the Lord will give you peace like no other. That peace, that joy, friends, may be the very invitation that you end up receiving from someone else to help you understand. How do you live your life like this? Everything that's happened to you, the way everybody's treating you, why are you still joyful? Say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you how the Lord has freed me. What a glorious privilege, friends. What a glorious reality is this gospel truth. And so now we can live with this single-minded, eternal perspective as we ask the Lord for wisdom, not double-minded, but single-minded. We surrender our anger to the Lord because we're learning increasingly to trust His purposes. All because we are receiving His implanted word. We're walking imperfectly, but we're walking in faith, trusting Him every step of the way. As we wrap up our service, let's not be too quick to want to get out and enjoy the beautiful day. Let's take a few minutes. Let's come to this table of the Lord's Supper. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, say, Lord, thank you for giving your body on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Thank you for spilling your blood so that I can be forgiven. Would you do the work that you need to do in my own heart here today? And would you help me walk out with a humble purpose to continue seeking you in these areas of my life. For your glory, for the fame of your name, and oh Lord, because you're good, I know that it will be for my good as we grow in steadfastness.